Son and of the Holy Spirit. You may be seated. So, did you really mean it? Now, one of the blessings of the liturgy is that it puts the right words into our mouths, words that we often don't know to speak, or sometimes we know we're supposed to speak them, but we really don't want to say them. And then the liturgy comes along and puts those good words into our mouths. It reminds me of myself as a child. I was had a habit of getting into fights with my older brother, as boys are known to do and brothers are known to do. And my mother would come along, and as soon as she would find that my brother and I were fighting, she would separate us and then tell us, "Say you're sorry." The thing was, I really wasn't all that sorry, especially if I had gotten in a few good licks on my big brother who really deserved it. I wasn't the least bit sorry, but yet mother insisted that we say that we're sorry, because she was doing her job as a mom by putting the right words in our mouth so that we could learn that we ought to be sorry for what we had done. Now, the liturgy works the same way as well, that it comes along when I don't want to say the right things and puts the right words in my mouth. When unholy words want to occupy my mouth, the liturgy comes along and puts holy words in there instead. So that brings us back to our opening question. Did you really mean it? You heard the word of the Lord spoken by his prophet Amos, who's standing toe to toe with the priest Amaziah, concluding with this very heavy message. It's a law text and comes to a conclusion with this even heavier dose of law. Your wife will be a prostitute. Your sons and daughters are going to fall by the sword. Israel is going to go into exile. This is the word of the Lord. And you responded, "Thanks be to God." So did you mean it? What about that would prompt you to give thanks to God? Well, for one thing, the Lord is holding to account those who are in high places. In the 8th century BC of Amos, many of Israel's neighbors believed that the king was God on earth, and so he was above the law. That, of course, was incompatible with a biblical worldview. It was incompatible with the reign of Yahweh, who is over his whole creation. Even kings must give an account to him. Now, this has been among the great blessings of the biblical faith that has been given to society. All in authority are under the authority of Yahweh, and so they're accountable to him. And that has served as a great check upon the abuse of power. But with the waning influence of the biblical worldview upon society, we can become rather cynical about the corrupting influence of power upon those who are in power. We take note of two sets of rules. The rules for those who are in power that allows them to get away with whatever they might do. And then there are the rules that apply to everybody else, those who are without power, so that the heavy burden is set down upon them. That's how it goes amongst sinners. But that is not how it goes with Yahweh. He holds everyone to account. So Amos sees the Lord's plumb line being held up to measure Israel, revealing that they are not square, true, or upright. Quite the opposite. With the plumb line revealing that Israel is not straight, the Lord says that the sanctuaries of Israel are going to be ruined, and that he himself is going to rise up with the sword against the house of Jeroboam, the king of Israel. Now, the king, he may be powerful in his own eyes and in the eyes of man, but he will not escape the Lord's judgment, and rightly so. As king of Israel, he should have led the people to faithfulness to Yahweh. But instead, he has done the exact opposite. Amos delivers these hard words at the sanctuary of Bethel. And the priest of Bethel, Amaziah, doesn't take kindly to Amos's message. So he tells Amos, leave, go down to Judah, eat your bread there, preach down there, just be done up here in Israel. Now, you can feel the tension that is mounting. On one side, there is the unrighteous king Jeroboam, along with the priest Amaziah, who's little more than his yes man. On the other hand, there is the true king of Israel, Yahweh, and his prophet Amos. The kingdom, you can see, is divided against itself. It shall not stand. Its end is coming swiftly. And standing right there in the midst of it all is Amos. Of course, Amos is on the right side. He stands there to speak faithfully for Yahweh. But that sets him up against the powerful, against King Jeroboam and the priest Amaziah. It leaves him with the unenviable task of telling people what they really don't want to hear. It gives him the unenviable task of being the most unpopular guy around. And that's the way it tended to be for the prophets. They spoke unpopular words, but powerful words that the powerful didn't want to hear, and that left them standing all alone. Like all the prophets, Amos has a hard calling. But that's just it. It's his calling. He has been called by Yahweh for this very thing, to say the hard, true things that need to be said and that nobody else is willing to say. Nearly three millennia later, the church is still called by Yahweh for that same purpose, and her pastors are still called for that same purpose, to say the hard but necessary things. But that's not everything that the church and her pastors have to say. Amos had previously interceded for Israel when he had brought words of judgment, and because of his intercession, Yahweh ended up changing his verdict and spared Israel. That is what happened in the verses immediately before today's reading. It's what you find in Amos chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. The thing is, you don't find that happening in our text today itself. That's what happened previously. In our text today, there is no intercession. There is no statement by Yahweh that he's going to spare the people. They have persisted in their sin. Judgment is coming. So where are we going to find hope in such a hopeless situation? You have to look beyond the hopeless situation. Look beyond this tense confrontation between prophet, priest, and king. You are called to long for a day that is overflowing with hope, when prophet, priest, and king will not be at odds with one another, but perfectly united in the way of Yahweh. Amos is calling for us to long for the day of Yahweh, when the true king, the king of kings, who will come as your high priest, earning forgiveness by shed blood, who will be the prophet of prophets, speaking the word of Yahweh that delivers life. He's calling for you to long for the day when prophet, priest, and king will be bound up in one person who gets them all right. That one has come. His way of doing prophet, priest, and king is so radically different that this upside down world can't see that his right side up way of doing things is actually good. The upside down world in which we live remains blind to his ways. And so he still sends his church today to make known his ways, just like he sent the prophets of old. And all the while, He's pointing you, in the midst of what seems hopeless, to what is overflowing with hope, certain and sure. Amos knows that the day is coming. And so he'll later say, days are coming. And so they are. Days are coming, full of hope and life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.